I want to read with you this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 3. We're continuing our studies in John 17, but this morning I want to read some verses from the third chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And then verse 35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then finally, John chapter 17, reading from verse 1. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Amen. I want this morning to again draw your attention to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. We have come in our studies to look at the third verse. Let's read it together. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This great chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ, was the last portion of Scripture read to John Knox, the Scottish reformer, before his death. It was read to him by his own special request. When he was taken ill with his last illness, Knox gave directions to his wife and also to his secretary, a man called Richard Bannatyne, that one of them should every day read to him with a distinct voice the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and one of the chapters of the book of Ephesians. On the day of his death, John Knox said to his wife, and I quote, "Go read where I cast my first anchor," unquote. And she read to him from the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. And apparently it was here at verse 3 where old Knox had first, in his own words, put down his anchor. This was the text that God used to convert him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And what a text to anchor one's soul upon. Christ prays that the Father and He Himself might be glorified by the giving of eternal life to His elect people. And the way or means by which He would give this life to His people is declared here in the third verse. By the knowledge of the true God and of Jesus Christ. This is life eternal. Or you could say, this is the way to life eternal. Or this is the means of life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. The way to life eternal is by knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ. So here we have what we might call the nature of saving religion. The way to eternal life is by knowledge. I might emphasize it's not mere head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, a heart dependence upon and resting in and upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life, we see here, is found in knowing, not in thinking. There's a lot of people who think this and think that and think the other thing is true. And it may well be that you're very clever in your thinking and you're very well educated and you have a tremendous intellect. But if your thinking is not in line with Scripture, then your thinking is wrong. Salvation is not just in thinking that certain things may be true, but it is in knowing. Knowing what? Knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom God sent. Of course, the converse of this is that eternal destruction is in not knowing. It used to be said, ignorance is the mother of devotion. It's not. Ignorance is the pathway to hell. Because in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. People are destroyed because they don't know. We see that taught also in the New Testament in for instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me read to you from verses 7 to 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. See the consequences of not knowing God and not being obedient to His gospel. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I want us to think about the following thoughts concerning this knowledge of God and of Christ. I want you to see first that it is an exact knowledge. It is an exact knowledge. Let's read it again. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. It is an exact knowledge. It is the knowledge of the only true God and of Christ. It mentions here the knowledge of God the Father. That's who Christ has in mind. He's praying in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. So when He says, that they might know Thee, He's talking to His Father. That they might know Thee, the only true God. Now Christ here, as we've pointed out before, is praying not merely as man, but as the God-man, the mediator. And He is praying unto the Father, and He speaks of the Father as the only true God. That is in contradistinction to all of the other gods, and all of the idols of the heathen, and the false deities out there, the false gods of the heathen. He says, Thou art the only true God. That's how Paul, incidentally, described God to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. He talked about their conversion. He says, They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God. See, all the gods of the heathen are idols. The psalmist said that, Mouths have they, but they speak not. Ears have they, but they hear not. They can't answer prayer. They can't do anything. All the gods of the heathen are idols. But he says the Thessalonians, when they were converted, they turned to God. There's repentance. From idols to serve who? The living and true God. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read from verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Really, Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus said. There is only one true God and one Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. You'll notice that one person of the Trinity does not exclude the rest. The Son of God and the Holy Ghost are not excluded when he talks about the only true God, because they are actually of the same essence with the Father. Christ and the Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. And when he says that they might know Thee, the only true God, he doesn't mean that the Father is God to the exclusion of the Son and the Spirit, for they're not excluded. They're part of the adorable Trinity. They are of the same essence with the Father. Therefore, the Son, the Spirit, and the Father are true God, for the Son and the Spirit are true God in the Father. Let me show you a couple of other verses that bear that out. In Romans 9, verse 5, it says of the Lord Jesus, in relation to Israel, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. When you come to 1 John 5, verse 20, you'll see that the writer there, by inspiration, says that we know the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true God, and eternal life is in him. And of course, when it says in 1 John 5 and 20 that he is the true God, it doesn't exclude the Father or the Spirit from the Godhead. The same is true of John 17, verse 3. Just because he says the Father is the only true God does not exclude the Son or the Spirit from the Godhead. Christ, though, speaks of the Father as the only true God because there's an ordered economy in salvation. When you look at how God bestows salvation on sinners, there is an order, really, to it for our understanding. In bestowing salvation, the Father is the one who is usually represented as the principal party, representing the whole deity. And the Son is usually represented as the mediator or the servant. That is why in John 14 and verse number 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Jesus is not saying, I am the Father. What he's saying is, I reveal the Father to you. Now, the knowledge of God that Christ talks about here is an exact knowledge. What do I mean by that? Well, in order to be a Christian, in order to be truly saved, in order to be ready for heaven, you must know the following things. First, you must know that there is a God. You must know that there is a God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. An old apostate preacher in England many years ago called Michael Ramsay, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury, he said he fully expected when he died to meet many atheists in heaven. I remember my pastor saying when Michael Ramsay died, he certainly probably did meet many atheists, but it wasn't in heaven. For there are no atheists in heaven. By the way, there are none in hell either. Because when they get to hell, they know there's a God. But it's too late. The knowledge of God is exact. You must know that there is a God. Secondly, you must know that that God is but one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is only one living and true God. There are not two gods or 10 gods or 100 gods. On my way over to Ohio, I had a very short night, by the way. I stayed from about 2:30 to about 8:30 in a motel Monday morning. But it was a motel that was run by Indians. Not, you know, the tomahawk kind, but the ones from the subcontinent. And I had a good chat with a young fellow there when I was checking out of the room. And I found out that he was a Hindu. And he was complaining about the fact that there's so much strife between Pakistan and India because he said, you know, they want to bring in the idea that there's only one God. I said, well, I believe there's only one God, but it's not the God of Islam. It's not Allah, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one and true living God. I left it with him. I also gave him a card with the church website on it. We'll see what happens. But anyway, there is only one God. There is but one God. You must believe that. You must believe there is a God. You must believe there is only one God. And thirdly, this one God is in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. And fourthly, this one God in three persons, this God is a spirit. He has spiritual essence. Even the Son is spirit and took a body into union with that spirit at Bethlehem. God is a spirit, John 4:24. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And all that the Scripture reveals of this God is true and must be received by us. You cannot come to the Word and say, well, now I believe that about God, but I don't believe that about God. For this is God's revelation of Himself. How do you know what God is? Well, you know there is a God by looking at the stars and the handiwork of God. But you don't know who that God is. You know who that God is by reading His Word. The Bible is the Word of God. And it reveals to us God the Father. It also reveals to us Christ the Son. And you will notice that the mention of the knowledge of Christ the Son is vital to the understanding and to the experience of salvation. This is life eternal, what? That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So the Father, the only true God, cannot be known apart from Jesus Christ. You can't know God apart from Christ. That's bad news for false religion, isn't it? That's bad news for all those quote-unquote faiths out there who don't believe in Jesus Christ. You can't know God apart from Christ. By the way, in this text, you have the only reference in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus uses this name of Himself, Jesus Christ. This is the only place where He Himself uses that term. The knowledge that's mentioned here is of Jesus Christ. When you think of that name, it brings together two names. Jesus Christ. Jesus really referring to the Savior. He shall save His people from their sins. Christ, Christos, is the word for Messiah, the one who is anointed as the Messiah who was to come. Jesus, Savior, the Lord, the Messiah. And it is the knowledge of Him that gives to us the knowledge of God. The knowledge of Him who came from God. For this is mentioned in the text, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Christ was sent. He's a distinct person from the Father. He was sent by the Father. You have here a sender, the Father, and one who is sent, the Son. So they're not the same person, though they are part of the same Trinity. They are one God. And here we have a mention of the Lord's incarnation. Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's what happened when Christ came to this earth in the incarnation. He came as one who was sent. He was a servant. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent forth His Son. Jesus Christ is the messenger of heaven. He has come, sent by God, sent after lost and ruined sinners just like us. In John 10, the Lord Jesus referred to this sending. John 10, verse 36. say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified or set apart and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. He was sent. He came from God to men. What for? That he might bring men to God. How do we come to God? How do we come to know God? We come to know God when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simple. Matthew 11, verse 27. Christ himself again is the one who's speaking. Matthew 11, 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There is no knowing God without Christ. We sing here with the children all the time, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. And that is what Jesus said. John 14, verse 6. When he was asked the question, how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, it's an interesting thing. One time in my ministry in Scotland, I had a very strange experience, which was of conducting a funeral for a man who was a Roman Catholic. The entire funeral was made up of people whose background was Irish Roman Catholicism. And it was a very interesting funeral for me to conduct. And there was no hocus pocus, there was no holy water, there was no incense, none of that. But the reason that I got to do the funeral was because the man who had passed away, before he passed away, I had the opportunity to visit him in hospital. His daughter is a Christian. She was very burdened about her dad, and the dad had become what you might call a lapsed Catholic. He hadn't gone to the church for about 2 or 3 years, in fact, since his own wife had died. And his wife had been converted to Christ before she died, and rejected Catholicism, and rejected the ministry of the priest, and didn't want to see the priest or have him say the last rites, because she said that she confessed her sins to the Lord. So this man, 54 years of age, had a massive coronary. He was in the hospital. I was very fortunate to get in to see him. They weren't allowing anybody in but his family. And while I was there, I talked to him about his need of Christ. And I believe that man came to the Lord that day. And so they were going to have the funeral. And the son, being the son of the family, said, we're going to have a Catholic funeral. My dad's a Catholic. We're going to have a Catholic funeral. When he went to see the priest said, we're not having it in the church, because he hadn't come to Mass for 3 years. We're not having the funeral in the church. I'll do the funeral for you and come and say a few words at the funeral home. The son went home, started to talk to his siblings about it, and he said to them, what do you think? And, of course, Jackie McLean, who was converted, she says, well, I know what I think. I wouldn't have the priest there. I'd rather get one of our ministers to do it. I know a man who will do it. He said, who's that? She said, mention my name. The young fellow said, well, he's the last man that was with our father before he died. Because, you see, after I left him, later on that day, he took another massive coronary, and this time he did not come around. He said, I think he should do the funeral. And the rest of them said, yeah, why not? So here's all this massive crowd of people who are expecting to go to a Catholic funeral. Yours truly was taking the funeral. But anyway, I say this to tell you this. There's a young man at the funeral who was the fiancé of one of the siblings, one of the girls who lost her father, Lorraine. Her fiancé was called Thomas. And while they were sitting there before the funeral started, Thomas, and they didn't call him Tom, they didn't call him Tommy, they called him Thomas. He said to Lorraine, he says, how do you know the way to God? And knowing nothing of that, I stood up to conduct the funeral. And I read from John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I came down to verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we go the way? And I didn't know why the guy almost fell off his chair. He thought I knew something, and he didn't know how I could know it. But the Lord knew it. Thomas saith unto him, how can we know the way? But look at the answer. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I had the joy of telling those folk that day that it's not the church, it's not the Free Presbyterian Church, it's not the Catholic Church, it's not any church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. And that's the gospel, friends. That is the gospel. And a bunch of people there that day heard the gospel who may not have heard it before. And I rejoice in that. Here's an exact knowledge. What is it a knowledge of? It's a knowledge of the entire Godhead, the adorable Trinity. You know that you can only know the Father and the Son by the Spirit's work. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings you to know the Father and to know the Son. It's the Spirit who brings you to Christ, who brings you to God. You can only know God by the Spirit's work. And all who know God, I say to you, know Him as Christ, identified it here. They know Him as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. For 2 Corinthians 13, the last verse, tells us that there are three persons in the Godhead. Who are they? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. You will hear me and other ministers quote this in the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Three persons, one God. Do you know God today? If you do, you know Him in this way, as the Father, as the Son, and as the Spirit. It is an exact knowledge, but it is also an exclusive knowledge. This is life eternal. And really what the Lord means is this and nothing else is life eternal. Here it is. It's right here. It's nowhere else, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. This is, I say, an exclusive knowledge. The only true God. There is only one way to eternal life. It's by knowledge, heart knowledge of the one true and the living God. The knowledge of God in Christ is essential to salvation. You can't be saved any other way. Outside of Christ, you cannot know God. You cannot know God. Acts 4 verse 12 gives us that wonderful statement of the apostles. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is the exclusive nature of the gospel. It excludes every other faith. It excludes every other doctrine. There is only one way to be saved. There is salvation nowhere else. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But what name? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone wrote one time, the different religions of the world are like the spokes of a wheel. They all meet at the hub. And so you can be Muslim, you can be Hindu, you can be Baha'i faith, you can be Roman Catholic, you can be this, that, and the other thing. But they're all different, but they all meet at the hub. And so all religions lead to God. All roads lead to God. Well, the Bible says, in as many words, nonsense to that. Nonsense. This is simply not true. What did Christ say? I repeat it again. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. This is life eternal. This and nothing else. Or as it is in Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know that you have to have a good foundation in a building. I learned that when we were building a church over there in Scotland. I knew zilch about buildings before that. I still don't know a whole lot, but I watched and saw how different things went in place. And I saw how much care was taken on the foundation. The foundation's very important. If you don't get the foundation right, the rest of it's not going to be right. Before you start worrying about anything else, you need to worry about the foundation, the starting point. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. Now, I know that's unpopular today. People don't like definite religion like that. This is the ecumenical age. It's against the modern ecumenical spirit of things to say, look, there's only one way to heaven. Now, one thing that really aggravated me tremendously in the aftermath of September 11th was all this political correctness and having to get the Muslims involved and to get somebody else involved. And all these different religions all had to be represented because we're being told that's what's out there among the people. Well, it's unpopular, I know, but it's still true. Without Christ, you're without hope. Without Christ, you are without hope. There is no other way of being saved but through Christ. And that saving knowledge of Christ comes by the truth of His Word.
the Bible. There's only one true God, and that's the God who is revealed in the Scripture, in the Bible. Let's read again a verse from Galatians. It's chapter 4 and verse number 8. You know, the Apostle Paul really pulled no punches when he preached. It's amazing how people can have the attitudes that they do when they talk about St. Paul and St. Peter and St. this and St. that. They need to look at what they actually said. And look at what the Apostle Paul said. Galatians 4 verse 8. How be it then, when ye knew not God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people who were religious. Not talking to atheists. He's talking to people who had a religion, but it was a false religion. And how does he address them? When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? See, there is only one true God. Paul says, when you were in false religion, you were worshipping those that by nature are no gods. There is only one God. He's revealed in Scripture. The Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 5 that this God is Jesus Christ. He's revealed by Christ. 1 John 5 verse 11, this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very clear, isn't it? Very unambiguous. And who is this Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 20 again. This is the true God and eternal life. Friend, there's only one kind of knowledge that will take you to heaven, and that's the knowledge of Christ. The crucified Christ. The one of whom it is written in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This and this only is the knowledge that saves. I mean, you look again at Galatians chapter 1 and you talk about political incorrectness. The Apostle Paul was extremely intolerant of any other faith. I don't mean that he was intolerant of people. We should not be intolerant of people. But we should be intolerant of false doctrine. Because the Lord Jesus doesn't tolerate any false doctrine. He does not brook any rivals. You know, it's not that Christ is saying, well, now, here we are, lots of different gods, and I'm one of them, and I would prefer it if you worship me, but it's okay if you worship something else. No. Look at Galatians 1, verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word in the original Greek language is the word anathema. It means let him be damned in the lowest part of hell. It's a very strong word. In fact, it's the strongest word in the Greek language that Paul could have used. Think about that. I better watch what I'm preaching. If I preach any other gospel, Paul says the curse of God is upon me. And then he repeats it, in case you didn't get it the first time. As we said before, so say I now again. Verse 9. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And again, anathema. He has been anathematized by the Apostle Paul. Now what was the gospel that Paul preached? It's expounded for us in the book of Romans. But we don't need to go any further than Romans 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel, to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's the gospel of Christ. It is this knowledge, therefore, an exclusive knowledge. But again, let me emphasize that this knowledge is not only exact and exclusive. But our text says this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And therefore it is an experimental knowledge. It's an experimental knowledge. It's the knowledge of experience. You know and I know that there is a knowledge that is speculative. There's a knowledge that is theoretical. There is a knowledge that is intellectual. You can know a lot of things by second-hand information. You can know a lot of things because you read it in a book or you saw it come out of the tube in the corner of your room. You know all about things or about persons without ever really knowing them. Now, I don't know your president. I really don't. He wouldn't know me if he met me in the street. I would know him, of course. But it's not because I know him. Never met him in my life. All I know about him is what I've heard about him, what I've seen, what I've listened to. A lot of it I like and some of it I don't. But I think basically he's a good man, but that's another subject. But what I'm saying is, you can know about a person without ever really coming to know them. How do you get to know them? Well, you meet them. You're introduced to them. You converse with them. You get to know them. They're in your company. You're in their company. You get to know them in person. That's how you gain knowledge of someone. But of course, you can gain a knowledge of someone without ever getting to know them in person. What the Lord is talking about here is an experimental knowledge of God and of Christ, that they might know thee. Not know about thee. Not know about God and know about Christ, but that they might know thee. Do you know God today? Do you know Christ? Have you met him? Have you been introduced to him? Is he your own friend? Is he your own guide and confidant? Do you know God? That's the question. Do you really know him? There's a verse in the Psalms that I want to mention to you here. It's Psalm 79, verse number 6. The psalmist is praying what we call a prayer of imprecation. He's praying down wrath on the enemy. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. The heathen that have not known thee. They don't know God. Again, there's a New Testament equivalent of that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 5. Paul is speaking about sanctification here and how that their lifestyle is not to be in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That's a tremendous phrase, isn't it? That know not God. Do you know the Lord today? For this saving knowledge is necessary if you're ever to be in heaven. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. This saving knowledge is given by a revelation. Canst thou by searching find out God, Job said. Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? The answer to that, of course, is no, you can't. Salvation is by divine revelation. That's what the Lord said to Peter. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This has been revealed to you. This is not something you just stumbled upon in your search for truth. This is a revelation. And I want to show you today that salvation is exactly that. It is the knowledge of God, a divine revelation. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just for a moment, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to read from verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul is comparing what happened in the original creation, when the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that God said, let there be light, and there was light. Paul is comparing that to salvation. Let's read it, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's talking about the creation originally, when it was dark, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. This God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. That tells me that our hearts were full of darkness. And he said to us, let there be light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice the description there. The light of the knowledge. This is it. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, enlightening the mind and the heart in the knowledge of God in Christ. That must happen. If you're ever to be saved, if you're ever to go to glory, you must have this enlightening of your mind and your heart. Paul himself, who wrote those words by inspiration, talked about his own testimony. And he said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. God revealed his Son in Paul. That had to happen. And again, in writing of the same thing, he said to the Colossians something about this enlightenment. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in knowledge. This knowledge, I tell you, is a knowledge of experience. You see, there's a kind of a knowledge of God that tells men that he exists. There's plenty of people out there who will admit freely to you, I'm not a Christian, I'm not religious, I don't go to church, I don't, in that sense, worship God, but I know there is a God. They freely admit that, the knowledge of God to them is clear because they've seen by his handiwork that he exists. But while that knowledge of God's existence will leave men without excuse, it will not save their souls. It will not save them. You will not be saved by believing that there is a God. For even the devil believes that. The devils believe. Thou sayest there is one God. Even the devils believe and tremble. The book of James chapter 2 tells us that. In Romans chapter 1 we learn, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, when people say there is no God, and then they look at his handiwork, they're denying all that their eyes are telling them. They're denying it. They're denying what their own hearts are telling them. That there is a great power. There is a great creator. There's someone who has made this. You know, you see a beautiful automobile, you say, boy, what a beautiful car that is. You know somebody made it. Somebody designed it. Somebody put it together, or some bodies put it together. Some robot somewhere, but somebody put it together. Even the robots have to be programmed by men. And you look at creation, you know that somebody made it. Somebody made it. It didn't just get there. Somebody made it. Who made it? God. The things of him, the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Romans 1 verse 20. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But notice this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, etc., etc. They knew God. In what way? They knew that he existed. But they'd never had this divine revelation. They never had this heart knowledge of God and of Christ. And so therefore you need this revelation, this saving knowledge of God and of Christ. It is given by a revelation, but this knowledge comes by a reception. That they might know thee. This is the saving knowledge. This is faith in God. Way back in the book of Psalms, we are told in Psalm number 9 and verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. They that know thy name. What does that mean? It really means those who know God. I say to you this morning, men and women and young people, you can know a lot about Christ, but if you do not receive Christ by faith, if you do not trust Christ, then you cannot know him. What did he say about his sheep? My sheep hear my voice. John 10 and verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, but notice this, and am known of mine. Not only does the Lord know his sheep, the sheep know him. They know him. They know his voice. They understand his voice. They hear his voice. They obey his voice. John 10 verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. Do you know the Lord by that standard? Do you know him? Do you know his voice? Do you really know the Lord? Do you really know him? There's a text that I'm thinking of here that speaks of that very thing. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Very simple. Here's how you can know that you're truly saved. when you have a desire to keep His commandments. 1 John 2 verses 3 to 5.
Do you know the Lord? Has there been that reception as well as that revelation? And then there is a rejoicing that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. There is a rejoicing in the heart of the one who knows God. Do you know that to know the Lord is to be truly happy? That doesn't mean that you go around all the time, you know, whistling or singing or, you know, just like you're on top of the world every moment of every day. It's not like that. The joy that we're talking about, though, is a deep-seated joy and peace that can't be disturbed or destroyed by anything that happens. That's what it means to know God. To know that even though I'm not enjoying this situation that I'm going through, the Lord's in control of it. I know He's in control of it. I know that this is for my benefit and for His glory. I don't understand it. I kind of wish it wasn't happening, but I know the Lord's in control. That's what it means to know the Lord. That's one of the great byproducts of knowing the Lord. Is true happiness, true joy. 1 Peter 1 verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is that your experience? Because if you do know the Lord, you're going to want that to be your experience, and you will certainly want to get to know Him better. Sometimes you meet somebody and you think, boy, what a great guy or what a great girl she is, and you want to get to know them better. So you want to be in their company. You want to enjoy their fellowship. It's exactly like that with the Lord. The Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the knowledge. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you grow in the knowledge of the Lord? Well, you're under the means of grace. You're under the preaching of the Word. You're in the Word yourself. You're reading the Word. You're praying to Him. You're reading good and godly books. You're seeking all of the time to get to know the Lord better. Get to know Him in a greater way. And that's a knowledge that will be increasing in the believer and will not be perfected until we see the Lord. We're not going to know all that we need to know. Or rather, let me put it a different way. We're not going to know all that we're going to know until we are with the Lord. But in the meantime, the Lord can get us to know all that we need to know. Someone said to me one time, you know, this book is not all that God knows, but it's all that God wants me to know for now. And if I could get a handle on the contents of this book, I would know an awful lot more about the Lord. And I would certainly not only know about Him, I would know Him. For this book reveals Him to me. Here's a knowledge that Christ talks about, and it must be a knowledge that we seek to increase in. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Do you know the Lord today? If you do know Him, I trust it will also be your desire to follow on to know the Lord in a greater way. Follow on to know the Lord. Make an effort to get to know Him. Be in His presence. Be in His Word. And rejoice in the eternal life that you have in and through Him. This and nothing else is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the knowledge of God in Christ. For that knowledge that Thou hast given to us of Thyself in Thy Word, by the Spirit of God, by revealing Christ to us. Lord, we thank Thee for the day when we were introduced to the Savior by the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray today that others will come to know Thee. That they will not merely know about Thee, but that they will know Thee intimately, closely. May we be those, Lord, who are like Enoch, of whom the Bible says he walked with God. Lord, may we be truly men and women who walk with God, who know His presence, who know His companionship, who know His fellowship and His friendship. Lord, we think of our earthly friends and how those that we really love and we really know well, we don't want to hurt them. We don't want to do the things that would grieve them. We don't want to do the things that would cause them to be offended with us. And yet, Lord, so often we profess to know Thee and we do the things that offend Thee. And we say the things that offend Thee. Lord, I pray today that Thou will forgive us for our sins. And we pray that we might rejoice in friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed, sweet communion that Jesus is a friend of mine. Lord, make that our daily experience, we pray. In His name, we ask these things. Amen.